and pray at the altar. It's always open. So you just come as God leads you, and let's pray together. Father, you indeed are the King of love. You are indeed the Savior of the world. You are indeed our precious God. And this morning, Father, we as your people come to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for your very presence in this place today, Father. We worship you for who you are because you have reached out. You have saved us. You have challenged us, Father, to grow in Christ. You have helped us to realize who Jesus is. You have shown us the way, Father, and the way is good. I thank you, Father, that you continue to help us as individuals and as a local church, Father, to be really purveyors of the gospel, that we would continue to show to our community the reality of the good news of Christ. And I'm grateful, Father, for that opportunity. Father, we are a people that have needs, and we think of those who have been separated from us, sick and laid aside. I do think of folks like Russ this morning, who is still bereaving the loss of his wife, and Bill and June as they continue to be guided by their kids as to where they're going to live and all the things that go with their situation. And I know that they represent many other needs here this morning. So, Father, I just would pray for those needs and pray that you would answer those prayers, Father. I know that there are others that are sick that we don't know about. We just give you all the illness, Father, that may be around, especially in these days where COVID seems to be on the rise again, Father. We would pray that you would keep people safe, our people safe in this local church, our people would be safe here in the North Shore, Father, and that we would continue to just know that the protection of the Holy Spirit is with us, Father. I do thank you, Father, for our college students this morning, and I know that we have a couple that have gone off to Eastern Nazarene College. Colby's already there, and we know JoJo is here worshiping with us today and heading out to ENC, so I just pray for them. And then I thank you for all of our Gordon students who are worshiping with us this morning, Father, as they begin their semester, Father. I pray that they would sense the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives as they academically achieve what you've called them to, Father, and the mission that you've given them for life. And I thank you, Father, for their presence in this place today. I pray for our nation this morning because our nation is in dire need of your touch, Father. We're a nation that has a lot of strife right now, and we are really nervous, Father, about the things that are going on overseas. So we pray for those who serve in our military, Father. We pray that you would protect them. We pray that you would give our nation's leaders wisdom and strength, Father, to meet the task. And we pray, Father, that we as a people in this country would stand united, no matter politics. Politics is not important, Father. The important thing is we stand united. And as the people of Christ, Father, we pray that we would represent to our nation what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So, Father, I just thank you for all that you continue to say and do in each of our lives. I pray for Gene this morning as Pastor Gene comes this morning to open the Word of God to us and to preach from Genesis, Father. And as we try to understand what he means by walnut prayers, Father, we just pray that you would open our minds and our hearts. And what we learned today, Father, I pray we would just not be learners of the Word, as I always pray, Father. I pray that you would teach us to be doers of the Word, that we would live out the Word of God in our everyday lives. So, Father, today we just thank you for your presence in this place, and we give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory that's due your name. And we pray this in the mighty name of God, of your Son, our coming Savior, the Lord Jesus. And God's people said, Amen.
Good morning. Still gathering my composure, there was a verse we sang about going to see your mother that kind of made me cry. And it's been 6 years since my mother was released to see Jesus. And I'm always thankful for a mother that brought me to church and taught me to sing, even though God is the one who really likes my voice, because he made it. So this morning, we're reading from Genesis 32. Start with verses 1 through 6, and then we'll skip down to 20 through 22. As Jacob and his household started on their way again, angels of God came to meet him. When Jacob saw them, he exclaimed, "This is God's camp." So he named the place Mahanaim. Jacob now sent messengers to his brother Esau in Edom, the land of Seir. He told them, "Give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. I have been living with Uncle Laban until recently, and I now own oxen, donkeys, sheep, goats, and many servants, both men and women. I have sent these messengers to inform you of my coming, hoping that you will be friendly to us." The messengers returned with the news that Esau was on his way to meet Jacob with an army of 400 men. Let's see, we're going down to verse 20 now. And continued instructions from Jacob. "And be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is right behind us.'" Jacob's plan was to appease Esau with a present before meeting him face to face. Perhaps, Jacob hoped, he will be friendly to us. So the presents were sent on ahead, and Jacob spent that night in the camp. But during the night, Jacob got up and sent his two wives, two concubines, and 11 sons across the Jabbok River.
Thank you, Beth. And thank you, Jim. And I guess I cannot thank our electronics this morning. Yeah, electronics. Well, if we may not have a PowerPoint with the sermon today, and that's fine, because I think you all understand that the PowerPoint may be fun sometimes and it may help you with a visual, but the reality in a sermon, you want to listen to the words. So I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online via live stream. Today we are broadcasting from Beverly, Massachusetts, and of course I want to thank you for being here in the sanctuary. Now most of you know, if this is your home church, that we are going through a series on prayer. And we are on week number 7 of that series today. So you've already heard 6 different angles, 6 different looks, 6 different approaches to prayer. And if you remember what I told you last week, this is what I hope. I hope that when we're through these 10 weeks, that you can take one principle that you learned over these 10 weeks and apply it to your prayer life for the rest of your life to better help you communicate with God. All right, you don't need to remember 10. You don't need to remember 5. If you can take one principle with you. So that means that if what I'm asking is correct, there may be 9 of these sermons that you listen to and you go, "Oh, that was nice," but you don't apply any of it to your life. If that's the case, this pastor's okay if you can take one. Now, today we have a very unusual message. Have you ever watched TV and you turned on a show? I've done this several times. And the first thing that comes up is a warning. It says, "Warning, images you may see in this show may be upsetting to some or offend some. Parents, use guidance," right? You've all seen that. Well, let me tell you about this sermon. Warning, the words you hear in this sermon may be upsetting this morning. Use parental guidance. Because with the nature of today's topic, I run the risk of offending some of you. Now, let me be clear before I get into my message. I've been preaching for over 30 years, and I've never preached a sermon where I intentionally wanted to get the congregation upset, mad, and angry, and I never have done that, ever. And that is not my goal this morning. However, over the last 30 years, I've said a lot of things that I've had people call me up on during the week and say, "What did you say? I can't believe you said that." And about 98% of the time, I never said what I was accused of. For example, let me tell you one that just happened. Okay? 2 or 3 weeks ago, someone called me, and I think maybe I told you this, and they said to me, "Pastor Gene, Did you tell the congregation that we are not supposed to pray for our children's salvation? It's like, what? Why would your pastor ever say, don't pray for your children's salvation? What I said was this. I said, wouldn't it be easy if all you had to do was pray for your children's salvation and they were saved? That's what I said. That person, when they put it through the filter of their mind and they put it through their life experiences, they came up with the pastor said, don't pray for your children's salvation. Now, happens all the time to preachers. So this morning, as I preach this message, I want you to hear my words and try not to run them through the filter of your prejudices, your life experience, your history. Because if you start running them through that, those words are going to change. And you're going to hear something different, all right? Particularly in the nature of this sermon, all right? So you're probably wondering, whoa, I can't wait to hear this one. The Gordon students are probably saying, we came the right week. You know, this guy's going to have a mutiny on his hands. Well, I hope not. All right, prayer. Week 7 of prayer. I want to begin by telling you a story. And the story is simply this. There was once a man who was very, very faithful in his prayer life. For example, every morning when he got out of bed, every single morning before he did anything, he went to his knees, kneeled at the side of his bed and prayed this prayer. God bless me, God bless my family, and God bless this day. And then every meal, no matter where he was, if he was at a restaurant or a friend's home or his own home, he would bow his head before every meal and say, God, please bless this food. And then every night before he went to bed, he would kneel beside his bed and he would pray this, God bless me, God bless my family, God bless this night. And then he did something very unusual. Every time he prayed, he would take a walnut and place it in a glass jar. And you may imagine, over the years, his house became filled with glass jars of walnuts. Those glass jars were everywhere in his house. They were on bookshelves, they were on shelves, they were on windowsills. Everywhere in his house, there were glass jars filled with walnuts. Well, occasionally, this man kind of felt very pleased with himself. He would look at all the glass jars, look at all the walnuts, and he would say to himself, look at all these prayers that I have prayed. And then one night, Jesus appears to him in a dream. And Jesus takes each one of the glass jars, opens them up, takes out the walnuts, and squeezes them and breaks them. And in each walnut, it was exactly the same thing. It was empty, just filled with dust and dryness. And then Jesus looked at the man and said this, you know, your prayers are like that. Although there have been many, many, many of them, they are empty, they are dry, they are meaningless. Derek Morris, you may have never heard of him, that's fine. But I read a book of his a while ago called Radical Prayer. And that's going to be the subject of this morning's message, Radical Prayer. I want to read the opening words of his book. It says this, quote, all too often we simply pray weak prayers, such as, dear God, help me have a nice day. Help me not to get so angry again. But Jesus challenges each of his followers to pray radical prayers. They can be short, but they're certainly not weak. If you want to maintain the status quo, don't ever pray these kind of prayers. If you want to live an average life, leave these kind of prayers alone. But if you have a passion to make a difference in the world, if you have a longing to see Jesus return in glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then I invite you to learn more about radical prayers. End quote. Friends, once you begin to pray radical prayers, prayers in faith, it will open the door for wonderful things to happen to you. As a matter of fact, I think that your life could be possibly truly transformed, and you may never be the same again. And I know those are pretty challenging words. And you think, really? I think Yes, I believe they're true. Unfortunately, many prayers of the church and many prayers of God's people are weak, empty, passionless, and visionless. Now, here's my first statement that can get some of you upset. Because you may be saying, how dare you, Pastor, call my prayers passionless and visionless? Well, let me read what I said so you can hear it again. This is what I said. Unfortunately, many prayers of the church and of God's people are weak, empty, passionless, and visionless. If you sit here today as a prayer warrior and your prayer life is intimate with God, listen, don't get mad. I'm not talking to you. I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to the church. The church in America. You all know, for those of you who have heard me preach, since you elected me senior pastor 3.5-4 years ago, you guys all know what I think about the church in America. Right? I've already told you, I believe the majority of the church that goes to church every Sunday morning are not Christians. They think they're Christians. They think they're doing the right thing. But they're not Christians at all. We've been fooled in America to just think going to church makes you a Christian. And it doesn't. I'm going to go down a little rabbit trail here. And 4 years ago, when Pastor Kim was still the senior pastor here, he'd been here 23 years, he gave us his 6-month notice that he was going to be retiring. Those of you who went through that, you absolutely remember it. And when he gave that notice, I mean, I've been here 38 years. My first thought was, I don't know if I want to be senior pastor of Living Hope. I said, God, I don't know if I want to do that. And there were many, many, many reasons for it. So I had 6 months to decide. You know, I wasn't sure if you guys were going to elect me or not. But I thought, well, I certainly would be one of the people that's going to be nominated. So I started to pray. After about 3 months and talking to some people I trust and talking to my wife and praying, I had determined that God 100% chose me to be the senior pastor of this church. Now, of course, I hadn't been elected yet. But I told our district superintendent, I said, Ken, God has told me that I'm supposed to be the senior pastor of Living Hope. And if those people don't elect me senior pastor, they are not listening to God at all. That's why I told our boss, my boss. And he said, really? That's a pretty strong statement. And I go, well, it's true. That's what I believe wholeheartedly. And if you remember, I shared with you that God gave me a vision what he wanted Living Hope to be. It's the first time in my life. I've been a Christian for almost 40 years. First time in my life. I can say God gave me any kind of vision. And I don't know if I've ever told you, articulated what that vision was. I know I've told you God gave me a vision. I'm going to tell you what the vision was. God took me to a service here at Living Hope Church. It was as clear as this, you guys seated here today. And the church was packed. There were people standing in the aisles. There were people in the narthex. The worship was unbelievable. People were praising God. People were at the altar finding Christ. We were doing baptism services every month. And God said, Gene, that is my will for Living Hope Church. Now, for the next 3.5 years, I tried to accomplish that will. I had no idea how to do it. No idea. I did lots of things. I hired Howie. I hired Kevin. I hired Tim and Alicia. Of course, Mike came on right away. I partnered with Netcast. I partnered with Damas Nazarene. I did lots of things trying to make this happen. And what I thought was, okay, Netcast will give us 20 people, will give us 20 college-age kids. They'll come in, and they'll invite all their friends, and that's what's going to make a difference here. After 3.5 years, God spoke to me the second time in my life and said, Gene, do you want to know how to do it? How to do what? How to have Living Hope become what I want it to become? I said, do I want to know how to do it, God? I've been trying to figure it out for 3.5 years. I obviously haven't got it right. He said, let me tell you how to do it. He says, basically, it's not about Netcast. It's not about Danvers Nazarene. It's not about who you have on staff. He says, it's real simple. He says, the people that currently go to Living Hope Church, when they become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, that church will be exactly like I showed you in the vision. Exactly. He said, so it's simple. Help the people at Living Hope Church, who call that church home, become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Now, it's not that simple, of course, because then after that, God didn't tell me how to do that. So I thought, how do we do it? Well, what I thought is, okay, let's get involved in people's lives. We need to help people. Come beside them, partner with them. So we put together a discipleship program. Pretty intense qualifications to get in. And we put it out there, and three people exactly signed up. Three. One of them dropped out before they started because they had an illness. The second one started it and then decided after a couple of months it wasn't for them. And the third person kept on going. That was Della Kozlowski. Now, Della, since signing up, has felt a call to ministry, has become a local minister, is pursuing her district license, is pursuing her education. Her life has been changed because Della decided, I want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, and I will do whatever God wants me to do to become that. So, why do I tell you all this? I tell you all this because if we really want to see God move, if we really are going to see God at work, if we're really going to see situations turned around and lives dramatically changed by the hand of God, then we must step up and out of our lethargic prayer life and start praying some pretty radical prayers. We won't do this, what God has said he wants to accomplish here, without prayer, without a focus on prayer, without radical prayer. It will not happen. It just won't happen. Leonard Ravenhill, most of you don't know who he is. He's dead now. But he was an evangelist and an author, and he focused his attention basically on prayer and evangelism. I want to read something that he wrote. Quote, "The church has many organizers, but few agonizers. Many who pay, but few who pray. Many resters, but few wrestlers. Many who are enterprising, but few who are interceding. Tithes build a church, but tears will give it life. That is the difference between the modern church and the early church. In the matter of effective praying, never have so many left so much to so few," end quote. I think he was right. Let me ask you a question, and answer this honestly. How do you think the prayer life of the Christian church in America in 2021 compares with the prayer life 100 years after Jesus ascended into heaven, the prayer life of the church then? How do you think the prayer life of the early church 2,000 years ago compares to the prayer life of the church today? If they looked at our prayer life, what do you think they would call it? I don't want to be insulting, but you know what I think they'd call it? A joke. They depended upon prayer. Their lives were focused around prayer. The early church grew from nothing to tens and hundreds of thousands. Do you think that just happened because these people were good evangelists? Come on. It happened because the power of God was upon them and within them. And they were praying people. We need to be the same. So let me ask you a couple questions. Are you a prayer? Don't answer these questions out loud. Are you a wrestler? Are you an interceder? Because we need to be people who are serious about prayer. We need to be a church that starts praying some pretty radical prayers. I still believe that vision God gave me for this church hasn't changed at all. That is God's vision for this church. That wasn't fake. That was real. But it's not going to happen because God says, oh, there you go. You're different. No, that's not how any of this stuff happens in our Christianity. God gives us choices. So I talk about radical prayer. What is radical prayer? It's a good question. Well, the word radical comes from a Latin word called radix, and it means root, which basically means this, that radical prayer go straight to the root of the issue that's being prayed for. Radical prayer believes that things can be different. Radical prayer has a goal. Its aim is total transformations of persons, institutions, and societies. And listen, this is important for you to hear if you're going to adopt this in your life. Radical prayer enables God to change the world through you. That's how God works, you know. That's how God works. Radical prayer allows God to change the world through you. It was Karl Barth. Some of you know the name. He was a famous Swiss theologian. He says this, quote, "To clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world." And I like that word uprising because it reminds me of what Jesus tells us in Matthew 11. Jesus says this, quote, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, there are a number of ways of understanding what Jesus said there, okay? I'll give you that. But one of the ways, perhaps, is this. One of the ways is maybe he was remembering his wrestling match with Jacob that happened centuries before. Remember when Jacob grabbed hold of him and wrestled with him and fought with him and wouldn't let him go until he got his answer to prayer, he got the answer he was looking for? Have you ever thought of your prayer life that way? I'm guessing the answer is no. What way am I talking about? Have you ever thought your prayer life as a violent thing? As a forceful thing? As something that holds God to his promises? Friends, that is called radical prayer. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at the life of Jacob. And I want to share three things out of that story of the life of Jacob that about radical prayer that come out from his life. Now, most of you know the story of Jacob, but that's okay. I'm going to give you some history so I can take you back and remind you about his story, because some of you probably have forgotten his story. Jacob, when we read our text today, Jacob had not seen his brother for a very, very long time. And the reason for that is that when Jacob was young, he had tricked his brother Esau out of his birthright. Remember that? And because of that, Esau got so angry, he wanted to kill his brother Jacob. But what happened is Jacob's mother found out about Esau's plan to kill his brother, and she sent Jacob far away to live with his relatives. Okay? Now, many, many years have gone by the time we get to today's story. And what happens is God tells Jacob to go back home. That starts it all. God tells Jacob to go home. And Jacob is terrified because he knows his brother Esau still is back home. And he still believes his brother Esau wants to kill him. So he comes to the Jabbok River, and he knows that once he crosses that river, he's in Esau's territory. So what's he do? Well, before crossing the river, Jacob decides he wants to appease his brother. He wants to pacify his brother by trying to win him over by sending him lots of gifts. So he sends his servants over to see Esau, and this is what the gifts they bring. They bring 220 goats, 220 sheep, 30 camels, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 30 donkeys. It's quite a gift, right? And as he was making preparations, this is what he said to himself in Genesis 32. He says, "I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me." Sounds like a pretty good human plan, but guess what? It doesn't work because his servants return with this message. "We went to your brother Esau, and he is now coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Well, it says Jacob was terrified, okay? And well, of course he was terrified. Because if his brother was coming to shake his hand and say, "I forgive you, brother," he wouldn't need 400 men to come with him, would he? It was obvious that his brother Esau is still very unhappy, and that Esau still means business. And that brings me to the first thing I want to say about radical prayer, and that is this. Radical prayer challenges the status quo. Friends, let's face it. Things were not looking too good for Jacob in our story. The situation kind of looks hopeless. His angry brother is coming at him with 400 men. Jacob thinks this is going to be the end. But you see, radical prayer refuses to accept the status quo. Radical prayer believes that things don't have to be the way they appear. It was the great reformer Martin Luther who said this, quote, "The might of prayer is so great, it has overcome both heaven and earth," end quote. And then he goes on to speaking about conquering God through prayer. In a sense, what he's talking about is we are seeking to bind God to his own promises. And you may think, well, that sounds strange. Well, hang in there with me, because I'm going to get to that. So we're saying to God, basically, look, God, you said, look, God, you promised. So when reality of what you see doesn't match the will or the promise of God, you need to get on your knees and hold God to his words. That's radical prayer. That's exactly what Jacob did. Jacob is faced with the hostility of his brother, with certain death. He goes on his knees and listens to what he prays to God in Genesis 32. He prays this, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper.'" I'm going to stop there before I read any further. That is what God told Jacob. So God has already told Jacob, he said this, "Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper." That's God's words to Jacob. So let's read this now, the rest of this. Jacob talking, "I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid that he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like sands of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" He's reminding God of his promise to him. What do you think Jacob meant when he wrestled with God and he prayed and said this? "I will not let you go until you bless me." You think Jacob was looking for stuff? For worldly stuff? I mean, he had just given away 220 goats, 220 sheep, 30 camels, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 30 donkeys. Jacob had enough wealth. He had plenty of wealth. What he was saying to God is, "Please let me be reconciled with my brother." He's saying, "Look, God, you said. Look, God, you promised. And now I'm not going to let you go until that happens." That's pretty radical. We don't think of prayer like that, do we? We don't think like that when we pray. Well, we know what God promised Jacob. And that's what he was holding God to, that promise. So the question for us today as we sit here, one of the questions is, okay, I get that. Well, what did God promise us? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. I thought the question. I'm going to show you or tell you what God has promised us. Let me read scripture. Jesus speaking in the synagogue says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That is the promise of God to us. Now, I'm going to paraphrase what Jesus said because I think I can help you better understand what Jesus said and keep totally true to his words. I don't like to do this because, you know, it's like saying I can improve upon Jesus' words. And, you know, the reality is, when things are said 2,000 years ago and the same thing needs to be said today, sometimes we need to change the words a little bit so we understand it better. So that's what I'm going to try to do here. I'm going to paraphrase. This is what Jesus promised us is, "I have been empowered to share good news with the economically and spiritually poor. For those with a broken heart, I have come to bind your wound and redeem your suffering and make you whole again. I have come to set the captives free, those who are downtrodden and oppressed, those who are distressed in spirit, who are mourning. I am here to comfort, deliver, and redeem you." That is God's promise to the world. Now, let me ask you this. When you look around the world, is that what you see? It's not what I see when I look around the world. I don't know about you. That's not what I see. Radical prayer calls us to speak out almost in spiritual defiance of the world as it is now. We pray out against the world of injustice, oppression, and violence. Our prayers, we stand against racism, sexism, nationalism, ageism, and every other kind of ism there is that seeks to separate, split, and divide. We become a voice for the voiceless with radical prayers, pleading their cause all the way to the throne room of heaven. And we demand to be heard. We insist changes be made. Walter Wink writes this, quote, "Radical prayer is brazen, persistent, shameless, and unbecoming. It's like haggling at an outdoor bazaar. That's what radical prayer is, not like the polite monologue that we have in our church. No. Radical prayer is like Abraham as we bargain over God's fate of the city, or Moses, we argue with God over the fate of the people, or Esther, that we plead with God over the fate of a nation. Through radical prayer, we stand against the status quo, and we hold God to his word and his promises. You know, in Acts 16, there's a scene that Paul and Silas are in prison. Most of you probably read this. They had been beaten, thrown into jail, but they weren't defeated. As they sat there, they didn't sit around in their chains saying, "Oh, this is it, we're done for, it's time to give up." They didn't moan and groan. They didn't accept the status quo. The Bible says they prayed. Right there in the dark, damp, smelly prison, wrapped in chains, they prayed, and their prayers challenged the status quo. Their prayers challenged what was. It's no good for us to sit around feeling sorry for ourselves and for the state of our nation and our world. If you don't understand this, let me tell you something. The church in America is in decline, big time, big time. Morality is at rock bottom. Islam is starting to take over the world. There is a huge injustices in the world of famine, starvation, poverty, and greed. But you know what? It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to. Radical prayer stands up in the face of the status quo and says things can be different. In fact, radical prayer says things will be different. Now, it brings me to point number two. Radical prayer challenges and changes the status quo. Jacob, go back to our story, he wasn't prepared to accept the status quo. He wasn't prepared to go forward with a mentality of que sera, sera, whatever it will be, will be. He said to himself, things can be different. Things will be different. And that night, the night of the most famous and bizarre wrestling match in all history took place. And he took God to task, to his promises, and held him to his word. I will not let you go until you do what you promised. I will not let you go until you keep your word. I will not let you go until you bless me. And while Jacob wrestled with God in prayer, something remarkable happened. As Jacob prayed over here, there was something happening big time, way over there. While Jacob was praying here, a big change was happening over there with his brother Esau. How do we know that? Well, Genesis 32:6 says this. We went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you with 400 men are with him. Fearing for his life, Jacob got on his knees and pleads with God, wrestles with God until God blesses him. Then chapter 33, Jacob looked up, and there was his brother Esau coming with his 400 men. Esau ran to Jacob and killed him. It doesn't say that. It says he embraced him. He embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck, kissed his brother, and they wept. You see, while Jacob was praying here, a change was happening to his brother Esau over there. He went from being a very angry, vengeful, spiteful, hate-filled person to a loving, caring, forgiving brother. Friends, radical prayer doesn't only challenge the status quo, it changes the status quo. Let me tell you a really great story with regard to this morning's topic. Martin Luther, you guys know who he is. Well, he had a friend, Frederick Maconis, I think I'm pronouncing it right, and his dear friend became sick. And Luther got a letter saying his friend was going to die in a couple of days. And when Luther got the letter, let me read you verbatim what Luther wrote. I command thee in the name of God to live, because I still have need of thee in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this I am praying, this is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God. End quote. Now, some of you want to correct Luther by praying that way. I understand that. Because we are told to pray for God's will. We've been told that the whole time we're a Christian. But Luther needed to pray a radical prayer. His good friend who was helping him in the reformation of the church was dying. And Luther basically says, I command you not to die. I mean, who does that? I command you, you will outlive me. And he tells God, I'm praying my will, for my will to be done. And then he says, because I seek only to glorify your name, God, which was true. That is radical prayer. Strong words. That is strong prayer. You know what happened to Myconius? Even though when he got the letter from Luther, he had lost his ability to speak. However, he immediately got better, completely recovered, and guess what? He outlived Luther by 2 months. He lived longer than Luther. Radical prayer doesn't only challenge the status quo, it changes the status quo. Okay, that brings me to one more point. Be careful what you pray for, because you may get it. When it comes to radical prayer, you need to be careful what you pray for, because you might get it, and it may come as a cost to you. Jacob wrestled with God. He challenged the status quo through his praying, and he changed the status quo, but it came with a cost. Verse 25 says, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Jacob spent the rest of his life limping wherever he went because of the radical prayer he prayed that night. He was permanently disabled. His prayer was answered. The status quo was changed, but it came at a personal cost. So I say be careful what you pray for, because you just may get it, and it usually comes at a cost. There's an interesting clip in the film Evan Almighty. I don't know how many of you saw Evan Almighty. At first, I resisted seeing it because I knew that Morgan Freeman played God, and it wasn't a religious movie. But then I watched it. It wasn't a bad movie, but there's an interesting clip in that movie where Morgan Freeman as God is explaining to another person what happens when you pray. And this is what he says, quote, if someone prays for patience, do you think God gives them patience? Or does he give them the opportunity to be patient? If they pray for courage, does God give them courage? Or does he give them the opportunity to be courageous? Friends, if you're praying for the homeless in our city, don't be surprised if God doesn't whisper in your ear, hey, you have a spare bedroom at your house. If you're praying for the hungry and praying for the poverty of the world, don't be surprised if God doesn't remind you of your bank balance and the checkbook that's sitting on your desk. If you're praying radical prayers for the lost people in China, don't be surprised if God doesn't tell you to book a seat on the next plane to Beijing. That's how God works. Let me ask you a few things. Do you believe in prayer? Again, don't answer these out loud. Just think to yourself. Do you believe in prayer? Do you really believe that prayer can change things? Or is prayer for you just kind of some ritual that you go through because you know, as a Christian, you're supposed to pray? Some kind of religious act you do because that's what you've been told to do. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe in the power of radical prayer? Radical prayer challenges the status quo. Radical prayer challenges and changes the status quo. But be careful what you pray for, because it may come to you at a cost. Radical prayer enables God to change the world through you. My prayer for us is that God would make us a radical church, a radical people, with radical prayers that will change the world. Because I do not believe that we are going to become what God's will is for us until we become personally what God wants us to be. And that is simply not casual Christians, if there's such a thing. He wants us to be fully devoted followers of His. It's not complicated, friends. It's pretty simple. Although it takes every bit of your life and every aspect of your life falls under Jesus Christ. Every aspect. Then we will become, as a church body, what God wants us to be, and God will celebrate with us. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that whether we read your word 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, today, or 1,000 years from now, it's still relevant and still speaks to us because you tell us that you never change, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, God, your words don't change. What was right at creation is right today. So I pray, God, for us as a local church that we would evaluate our prayer lives as we go through this sermon series. And we would consider, God, what is it out of these 10 weeks that we need to incorporate into our own life? And doing so, God, that we would have better communication with you. And that being the case, God, that your Holy Spirit would have easy access to transform us into the people that you want us to be. So, Lord, thank you for your word today. I pray, God, that you would search our hearts. I pray, God, that any business that needs to be done, that you would do it within our hearts, God, and we would say an immediate yes to anything you're prompting us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Well, now, we have four core values in this church, and prayer is one of them, and another one is generosity. And so I was trying to come up with something new. As everybody that's on the board knows, it's a little hard to come up with something new every time you get up here to do the offering. So I was thinking about giving in general and being generous. And something that a friend of mine said to me, I'm not real good at taking. I'm really good at giving. I'm not really good at taking or letting people help me. But she said to me, don't steal my blessing. And then, so I was looking for something that spoke to that. So just says, is generosity a gift from God? Generosity is our opportunity to serve the purpose of our Creator. Our generosity towards each other is a tool which God uses to create abundance. Our time, money, talents, resources, and our life itself were all given to us as gifts from God. He gave these gifts so He may use us to give to others.
Amen.
Father, I ask that you just bless everyone today and bless this message to our hearts. We all need to hear what was said today. But I ask that we understand that giving isn't just about tithing. It's about giving our time, giving our availability to help other people, giving our prayers. And so we thank you, Father, and we ask that you bless this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will the ushers come down?